John 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, remember that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life, and this is life eternal. Now this is our text, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's been a month since we've been here in John's Gospel. We left off in John 17, verse number 2, where we spent a few weeks considering the power that God has given to His Son, Jesus Christ. And then, after that, we began to consider the people that God has given to His Son, Jesus Christ. God gave His Son power over all flesh, and then out of that all flesh group, God gave His Son a particular people to save. Verse number 2 shows the universal as well as the particular. Power over all flesh, that's universal. That he might give eternal life to some. That is particular. Just as we see in John 3:16, where we read, For God so loved the world, that is universal, that whosoever believeth upon him, that is particular. What we are plainly and clearly being taught in verse number 2 is that God has given his Son certain people for his Son to then give eternal life to. This is what the Scripture says. And all those that are genuinely saved are saved because they have been given from the Father to the Son. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because God gave you to His Son that His Son might give you eternal life. We see that spelled out plainly and clearly in John chapter 6, verses 35 to 44. John chapter 6, and I'm going to go ahead and read it. John 6, by way of review, this is John 6, 35 to 44. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, he's talking to some Jews here, and he said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which come down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we knew? No. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so this is just reiterating what we read here in John 17 in verse number 2. God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, power over all flesh. And within that all flesh, He gave Him a particular people that He would give eternal life to. The Scriptures are several that mention that God gave to His Son a certain people. And even here in this chapter, we're going to see this over and over and over again. We can either recoil at this because we don't like it. We can recoil because we refuse to believe it. Or we can believe what the Word of God says and try to come to terms with it. The death of Jesus on the cross was never in danger of being in vain. Calvary, remember these things. Calvary was never a risky move. Christ's death on the cross was never a hopeful plan. You know, we design plans and we do things and we hope that such will happen. We hope that this will be the result. We do this, we do that in hopes that it'll achieve the desired results, the results that we want. But Christ's death on Calvary was never a hopeful plan. Jesus did not die hoping that someone, wishing that someone, praying that someone would be saved. Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary was a 100% perfect success. There will be no dismay among the Godhead that something different should have been tried. There will be no dismay among the Godhead that something different should have been done to try to save more people. Why not? Because, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Calvary, his death on Calvary, was a 100% perfect success. He's going to save everyone that he died to save. Now that is a review of a month ago, verse number 2. Now cast your eyes, if you will, this morning on verse number 3. This is life eternal. Now, he says that the Son gives eternal life to those that the Father gives to him. So now he's going to explain a little bit about what that eternal life is. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So let's step back and look at these three verses as a whole. Jesus begins to pray to his Father with a request that throughout the whole process of the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, that the Father would glorify the Son so that the Son could glorify the Father. Then Jesus refers to the power that's given to him and the people that he would give eternal life to. And now in verse number 3, Jesus explains what it means to have eternal life. And I want you to pay close attention to this. You might be here in this room and you might not have eternal life. You might not be a Christian. What I'm going to preach to you this morning is the gospel. It is how you may know what eternal life is all about. It is how you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus is here giving us a description of what it means to be saved. He has given us a description of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to possess eternal life, what it means to be forgiven of our sins, what it means to be justified. We must, listen to me, to be forgiven, to be justified, to have eternal life, we must know the one and only true God, and we must know His Son, the one who died for sinners, Jesus Christ. If we're going to have eternal life, we must know the one true God, and we must know His Son, Jesus Christ. If you know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Now listen to me. It's not if you know about God. It's not if you know about Jesus Christ. Because I dare say that most everyone in this room knows about God. And I dare say that most everyone in this room knows about Jesus Christ. But if you know them, not about them, if you know them, you will believe in them. And you will love them, and you will follow them, and you will do your best to obey them, and you will worship them, if you know them. Now, we're not talking this morning about a head knowledge. I want you to listen very carefully, because I want to make some things clear, and you have to just listen to everything I say. We're not talking here about a head knowledge, but we are talking about a heart knowledge. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Salvation comes to us when we know in our mind and believe in our heart. And we express and we confess with our mouth. This is how we know we have eternal life. This is how we know that we know God. We know in our mind, and I'll be speaking a lot about this morning. We know in our mind about God. We know in our mind about His Son Jesus Christ. We know who God is. We know who His Son is. We believe these things in our heart. We believe them. We believe what the Bible says about God. We believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that. We believe that stuff in our hearts. And we express and confess that with our mouth. A true Christian knows the Lord God. He knows about God's holiness. A true Christian knows that God is holy, completely holy, cannot even look upon sin, cannot look upon disobedience and rebellion. He is holy. God is perfect. He is pure, and He has a hatred for sin. That's God. That is God. He is holy, He is pure, and He has a hatred for sin. A person that has eternal life knows that about God and believes that about God. A true Christian knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows about His death on the cross for sinners. He knows that Christ extends mercy and forgiveness to those that call upon His name. A person that has eternal life knows that and believes that in their heart and expresses and confesses that with their mouth. These are the two great foundations of saving faith. Knowing the one true God, knowing Him, and knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. Those are the two great pillars of the faith, the two great foundations of the faith. Having eternal life involves knowing God, knowing Him, not about Him, knowing Him, and knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. A right knowledge and a correct understanding is at the root of all genuine Christianity. Go to Colossians, if you have a Bible and you can do this, go to Colossians chapter 3. Verse number 8. Colossians 3 and verse number 8. We'll read down through verse 10. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I don't want you to be confused about what I'm saying. Salvation indeed is so much more than head knowledge. But it is believing, it is knowing and believing Jesus Christ from the heart. I've heard many times over the years preachers say that a lot of people will miss heaven by 18 inches. And what that means is they know about God in their head. And they know about Jesus Christ in their head. But they've never believed in God and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. I cannot say this enough. I cannot make it clear enough. It is not enough just to have a head knowledge about God and a head knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be a knowledge of the heart. It must be a belief of the heart. It must be something that you believe in your heart. And yet, it starts with head knowledge. That's where it starts, with head knowledge. And eventually, that head knowledge works its way, we pray, down into the heart. And that's what I do here every Sunday. You know, a lot of preachers believe that their job... And they say it. They say it outright. And I've disagreed, and we've discussed this and debated it. They believe their job is to preach to your heart. And what that leads to is that leads to emotional manipulation. That's what it leads to. I believe that it is my job, and I try every week to preach so that you can understand the Word of God. I preach to give you a head knowledge. And it is my prayer that God will then take that which you have heard and understood and learned, and that God will deal with your heart. I let God deal with the issues of the heart. That's not my responsibility, to deal with the issues of the heart. As always, the devil has deceived many into one of these two things. He's convinced many that a mere head knowledge is sufficient. I know. I know about God. I know about Jesus. And the devil has convinced people that that is sufficient. It is not sufficient. And he's also convinced other people that a mere heart emotion is sufficient to be saved. This is explained in the often referred to, at least in my pulpit, the parable of the four soils. Let's go to Matthew 13. I want you to see something here. Matthew chapter 13. You know something? The devil has... for his entire existence, since he became known as the devil, has tried to hinder and destroy the Lord Jesus Christ first from coming to earth to die for sins. All he tried, all through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, he tried to keep Christ from the cross. But the devil has tried, and very successfully, I might add, very successfully, damaged and diluted and destroyed the gospel. Very successfully. Honestly, even among Baptists, and I've been heralding this for years, a good portion of Baptists don't seem to have an understanding or a grasp of what is the gospel. And there are times when men of my own rank, my own contemporaries, how can you not know the gospel? How can you mess this up so bad? And I've said more than once, it's a good thing that salvation is of the Lord. Because the devil has done a good job of destroying the gospel. It's a good thing it's up to God to sort things out, bring along the right people to save those that would be saved. But look at Matthew 13, verse number 18. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole parable. You're most likely familiar with it. The parable of the sower that went out to sow seed. The parable of the four soils. Contrary to what every Baptist preacher says, the only one that's saved in these four soils is the last one. But look what he says. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it what? Understandeth it not. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. There must be a clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There must be an understanding of God. There must be an understanding of Jesus Christ. There must be an understanding. But verse number 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with what? Joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So there are people who hear the word of God and react emotionally to it. And I know people who can wind up a crowd. I know preachers who can make most of you cry. And then once you're crying, it's easy to get you from there to say a prayer. And it's the heart is not enough, there must be the knowledge. But knowledge is not enough, there must be the heart. In verse 19, understanding is missing. In verse 20, emotions is central. Salvation comes about first by an understanding of who God is and His view of us. A knowledge of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. Salvation comes about second by a knowledge being absolutely believed and completely embraced within our hearts. As a preacher or a soul winner, it is our responsibility to present a correct understanding of God. It is then up to God to convince the sinner and convict the sinner of these truths. In the concluding minutes of my time, I want to explore this knowledge that moves us toward eternal life. First, it's a knowledge and understanding that moves us and directs us toward God. Every preacher that preaches the gospel should preach things that move you toward God, that point you to God, that move you and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much preaching today is nothing more than pop psychology. So much of it. I listened to a sermon the other day on depression. 20 minutes in, I was depressed. He just spent
he just spent the first 20, 25 minutes telling stories about famous people who were depressed. And then he started talking about his own life and depression. And he started in kindergarten. About his depression in kindergarten. The things that depressed him. And again, I'm serious. 20 minutes in, I was pretty discouraged. And I turned it off. I don't know if he ever got to the place where he started pointing people to God and pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's so much of that pop psychology that's being preached today. People love to have it so. This knowledge that moves us to eternal life is a knowledge and an understanding that moves us toward God as our Creator, as the author of our life, and as the author of our happiness. Jesus Christ died so that He might bring us to God, that we might know Him, that we might love God, that we might obey God, that we might submit to God, that we might trust God as our owner, as our ruler, as our benefactor. Not just that we would be directed toward God, but that we would devote ourselves to God. Devote ourselves to our sovereign Lord. That we would depend upon Him as the fountain of all good things. The idea here is to direct people toward God, their Creator. To direct people toward God, the one that gives them the breath. To direct people toward God, the one that can give them joy and happiness. Direct people toward God that they might love God, that they might obey God, that they might submit to God, that they might trust God, that they might realize God is my owner, God is my ruler, God is my benefactor. And not only that, but they would devote themselves to God. They would commit themselves to God as the sovereign Lord over all. And that they would depend upon Him as the fountain of all good things. And that they would in turn direct all praise to Him, for He is the one and the only one that is worthy of praise. This knowledge that brings about eternal life directs people to God. Jesus here in our text refers to God the Father as the only true God, distinguishing Him from the false gods of the heathen. Distinguishing Him from the counterfeits. Distinguishing Him from the pretenders. Jesus makes it very clear. There is one God and only one God. And eternal life is a belief in one God. Eternal life is not a belief in many gods. It's a belief in one God. Eternal life comes about by believing there is one way to heaven through Jesus Christ, not many ways to heaven. If you believe in many gods, many saviors, and many ways to heaven, you'll be shocked when you end up in hell. There's one God. One God. Everyone else is a counterfeit. Everyone else is a pretender. It's certain that there is one and only one living God, one and only one true God, and the God that we love, the God that we adore, the God that we worship. It is that God. Anything that is exalted as a God is a lie. We talked with a man the other day, tried to point to God. He said his grandma was a Choctaw Indian and he worships the ground and he worships the grass and he worships the sky. And didn't Romans tell us that that would be true? That we would love and serve the creation more than the Creator. And I told him that he needed to read a Bible, that we had Bibles that he could read. And he said, I've read the Bible through in my youth. I said, you need to read it through again. He said, I don't need to. But in the end, he took one. And we pray that he reads it and his eyes are opened. Anything that is exalted as God is a lie. Any fallen angel that is exalted as a God is a lie. It's an imposter. Any man that exalts himself as God is a liar and an imposter. Look, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah, Old Testament. Don't have a page number for you. Jeremiah chapter 10. verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 16, but listen carefully. Watch and follow along. Jeremiah chapter 10, starting in verse number 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. I'm glad I've got a God that doesn't have to be carried around. You know something? Because at my age, I would surely forget Him. I would surely forget Him. You don't understand. If I don't stand in my office before I leave to go somewhere and look at everything, I will leave the house with something important left behind. If I don't write everything down that I need at Walmart, and that's a mistake not to do that, you know what I have to do? Go up and down nearly every aisle and look at nearly every item, because I know there's something important that I forgot. If I had to carry God with me, if I had to pick Him up and tote Him around, I certainly would forget Him a great deal of the time. They must be born, verse 5, because they cannot go. I'm glad I've got a God that carries me, amen. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Upaz. The work of workmen of the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide in His indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of the His treasuries. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. 1 Corinthians 8, 4-6. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Ah, many that call themselves gods on the earth and in the heavens. The fallen angels try to be gods, claim to be gods. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entry in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. One true God. 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. One true God. One true potentate, one King of kings, one Lord of lords, one whose light we cannot approach. 1 John 5, 20 and 21, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. There's that word again. We know that the Son of God has come and give us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And that we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. This understanding and knowledge that the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is what our text is about. And you cannot have eternal life. You cannot be saved until you know with your mind and believe in your heart that there is one true God who hates sin, who is pure and holy, and who must punish sin. And you cannot until you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died to forgive men of their sins. As we have seen in these many scriptures that we've just read, it is only a belief and trust in God that brings eternal life. The only a belief and trust in Jesus Christ that it says in our text that brings eternal life. There is one mediator between God and men, that is Jesus Christ. Do you think you know God? If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you think you know God but you do not know Jesus Christ, then you should be very, 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 very afraid of the God you claim to know. Because a God without Jesus Christ is a fearful thing indeed. Think about that a moment. A God without Jesus Christ is a very fearful thing indeed. Because you can only know him as a righteous judge. You can only know him as a consuming fire. You can only know him as the one whose laws you have broken. Now, if you claim to love and follow Jesus, but know nothing about God, and there are a lot of people like that. And there are a lot of people like that. They claim to know Jesus. They claim to love Jesus. They claim to worship Jesus. They don't know a thing about God. The Father. Then I would ask you, what does the cross even mean to you? What does the cross even mean to you? If you don't know anything about God, but you claim to love Jesus Christ, well, then you just probably think that Jesus Christ was a good man that was martyred, set a good example and just fell on some bad luck and got killed, got himself killed. What you need to see clearly and what you need to know clearly, what you need to understand clearly, is there is a holy, pure, sin-hating God and a loving, merciful, sin-forgiving Christ. This is eternal life. To rightly know God and to rightly know Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? In verse number 3, he explains what eternal life is. To know the one true God and Jesus Christ. One without the other is not Christianity. It's a false religion. And it'll do you no good in this life, and it'll do you absolutely no good in the life to come. Do you know God? Do you know His laws? Do you know the penalty for breaking those laws? Do you understand His anger towards sinners? Do you understand the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every single day? Does that not bother you? Does it not bother you that God is angry with the wicked every single day? Do you understand that He is just and a righteous judge, and that He must punish the sinner because He is just? Do you know that Jesus Christ came to take your punishment for you? That's the only way that God can forgive us and still be just, is that His Son took the punishment for us. God still punishes sin, but He put that punishment on someone else, His Son. Do you understand that to receive that mercy and grace, you must turn to Him in confession? For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Do you realize that you must turn to Him in repentance? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Do you understand that you must believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him? I pray that you have. I pray that you have. And if you have, I encourage you this morning to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before men. There may be someone in this room this morning that does believe in God with their head, and they do believe in Him with their heart. They do trust Him. They do love Him. They believe in Jesus Christ. They know what He has done for them. They love and trust Him. They are following Him. But you've not told anybody. You need to confess Him before men and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to tell somebody. If you have not trusted in Christ, I pray that you would turn to Him today. May God bless the teaching and preaching of His Word. May God bless His little flock of brethren. Let's pray.